God's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were teaching this gospel lesson that was just read in an exegetical class here at the seminary, I'm sure that I could raise the question to the students, what is this text talking about? And I'm sure that the students would be able to readily discover that this text is simply talking about discipleship. The reason for that is that three times in verse 26, 27, and the conclusion in verse 33, the word disciple is referred to. Explicitly, this text is talking about discipleship. However, squeezed in between those verses are two illustrations that expand as to what discipleship means. Namely, there is an illustration about a building project, and there is an illustration about a battle. And so what we summarize from this emphasis is that in this section, discipleship is referred to as building and battling. However, once we have sort of synthesized the text, we have yet to discover its meaning. For hidden behind those concepts is the challenge for explicit trust and unwavering faith in the architect or the commander-in-chief in order to demonstrate the benchmark of discipleship, namely our trust and our faith in our living Lord. And so the text very simply begins in chapter 14, verse 25, now great multitudes accompanied him. It is the thought of kind of going along with the crowd, the people who had left their homes in order to journey to the Mecca of Israel and worship in the temple. There were those who just did it out of habit. It is the distinction, for instance, between joining a church and belonging to a church. There is a vast difference that you will discover in your ministry. And so it is that membership is something that aligns itself to an organization. Discipleship is something that aligns itself with a person. It's quite a difference. That's why Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, not the Jewish faith, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. I really don't think Jesus is teaching hate theology. I don't think he is advocating children turning upon their parents or vice versa. But rather what I do see him saying is that our loyalty and our love to our Lord is such an immense degree higher than any relationship, love, and loyalty that we can have to parents or to children. And there are times when we will be called upon, therefore, to make sacrifices that will relate to family and friends as an expression of our love and loyalty as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. But above all of that, what he is saying is that when we realize how dependent we are on him for all things, especially our salvation, then our love is not questioned, and our devotion is unequivocal. For instance, we don't become disciples through an ordination rite. We don't become disciples by being installed into a ministry. For discipleship means more than that. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When we look at this word cross, we're talking not about afflictions. Afflictions come to all of us. It can be personal afflictions, afflictions of the body. But he's not talking about that kind of affliction or infirmity. But he is talking rather about cross-bearing, and Jesus is the one who is able to talk about cross-bearing. For cross-bearing always has a purpose, and it is to kill, to put to death. And the reason why now he calls us to bear our cross is because we are in relationship to him and are dependent upon him. For instance, recently the newspapers, when there was that meltdown in Chernobyl, and again recently when those two Russian freighters collided in the Black Sea, did you notice what happened to those who were in charge? They were removed from office and from the Communist Party. But that action did not isolate those men from their families. Their wives, their children were also affected because of the relationship to husband and father, and their future will be affected because of that relationship. So when he wants to expand just what discipleship is all about, this supreme love and loyalty and this cross-bearing, he then expands through two illustrations. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." I don't really think that Jesus is just speaking a word of encouragement that if you're going to undertake a project, finish it. I don't think he is saying to the building industry that once you have broken ground, be sure to have a dedication. I'm reminded of this passage when I travel on I-69 from Fort Wayne to Indianapolis, and you get down about to Anderson. If you look off to the east, to the left side, you will see there a building. I think it was to be a motel. The Haidite blocks are all in place. The structure of the roof is on, and it's been abandoned, overtaken by weeds. But I don't think that that's what he's talking about at all. I think he has something more significant and deeper in spiritual significance here involved. I don't think that he is just saying, if you have an assignment, tough it out until it's completed. I don't think he is even saying, be sure that you estimate the cost and have all of your ducks in a row and have all your resources available so that you can finish the project. I think what he is actually is saying is that even when you have all your resources available to you for a project, if you have not involved and included me, it will never be finished. It will always be incomplete. If we think that because of our intellectual ability or our professionalism for the pastorate that we will be able to finish the course of discipleship, we are deceived. For unless we realize that there is another ingredient and there is another person that has to be involved in our projects from beginning to end, they will never see finish. And so he talks about building. But I think a prime example of that is found in Genesis chapter 11, where you have the building of the Tower of Babel. I think that whole account of the building of this tower is a vast reminder to us of what the psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Was it that these people didn't have the ingenuity to complete their project? Was it that they didn't have enough resources, enough brick and mortar, or the stamina, or the encouragement? No, they would have completed the tower if it had not been stopped. There were two reasons why God interfered. First of all, they didn't need God. They went about their task alone, without His counsel and without His blessing. And secondly, they had their directional signals reversed. It's like someone driving down the road and you see their turn signal on to turn left and they make a right-hand turn. It is not that man builds a tower in order to discover God and report back as to what the halls of heaven look like. But it is always God coming incarnate down to us in order to raise us up in the resurrection to live forever with Him. So when we have all the resources available to us that you could ever dream of, we still cannot complete the task unless we include Him from beginning to end, and our faith expresses that belief. It is very similar to the love of parents now. It has to be such an explicit and higher love and trust than anything else that is available to us. Then he goes on to give the second illustration, or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks for terms of peace. I really don't think that Jesus is involved in Star Wars, or that he is just encouraging strategies for military conquest. I don't think that he is giving here a succinct passage for military academies to study and practice. But I think what he is doing is found documented in three important sections of Scripture. The first one is found in the seventh chapter of the book of Judges, where the Lord calls Gideon to go forth to battle against the Midianites. And Gideon has 32,000 troops to fight against the Midianites, and the Lord says, Gideon, that's too many. Decimate them by 22,000. Now he has 10. And the Lord says to Gideon, Gideon, you still have too many men. Take them down to the stream and watch how they lap up the water and divide them according to that methodology. And Gideon ended up with 300. And then with clay pots and torches and trumpets, you'll notice God used men and means. But when he called Gideon, he said, I will be with you and you will smite the Midianites. It was with the understanding that there was more than men and means. There was also the Almighty Himself as the commander-in-chief who would fight the battles for Gideon. Or if you go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, there you find the children of Israel rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But they meet opposition. And the direction that is given to them is they are to build, they are to have the hammer in one hand, but they are also to battle, they are to have sword in the other hand. And that is a realistic picture of discipleship. We are to build up our faith. We are to build the kingdom. We are to build up our people for their ministries. But in order to do that, we will also have to battle Satan and sin and self before the project is completed. And then if you turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul will encourage us to take the whole armor of God. For without it, you will not be able to withstand against the evil day. And having done all to stand, girded with the armor that God provides for us. That's why then this section is closed. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To renounce all that he has is an invitation for faith and trust. That when we take everything or lose everything, and we still have our explicit trust and faith in him, then and then only will we be able to go on from victory unto victory. And that is why we come to him today, saying in humble form, we need you, and we include you, and we trust you for our strength and for your blessings. Amen.